verses 15 through 17, and then I'm going to skip over to verses 38 and 39. That's on page 158 in your pew Bible. Romans 8, 15. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if in fact we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Then turning to 1 John, the end of that book, chapter 5. Verses 11 to 21. It's on page 241 of your pew Bible. And this is the testimony. This is the message. God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the boldness we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have obtained the requests made of him. If you see your brother or sister committing what is not a mortal sin, you will ask and God will give life to such a one, to those whose sin is not mortal. There is sin that is mortal. I do not say that you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that is not mortal. We know that those who are born of God do not sin, but the one who is born of God protects them, and the evil one does not touch them. We know that we are God's children, and that the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Brian. How's everyone doing? Doing good? Some of you have asked about my ear, and I'm supposed to get this off tomorrow, so I've been counting the nights when we go to bed. I've been saying, okay, three more nights of wearing this thing. Every time you turn over and lay on this side, it's like I can't turn onto that side. It's really a pain, but praise God. I wanted to take it off last Tuesday, because I went on the website, and it said, hey, after 5 days, you can take this off, and it had been 7 days, so I was going to do that, and I did, and Mary said, get that back on! So I called the doc the next morning and said, can I take it off? I mean, the website says this. And he says, you put that back on. I said, all right. So I did. Till tomorrow. What is this baptismal font up here all about? Well, today we are on the last of eight sermons going through Living Deep, this Living Deep series. And today we're looking at the subject of deep certainty. And we've been trying to bring in a more interactive element into the worship services from time to time, just to kind of mix things up and help us to engage more of our senses in the worship service. And we could call this the Liturgy of Certainty today, okay? That's my label for it. And what we're going to do at the end of the message is I would like for us to renew baptismal vows. And so I'll ask you the questions of baptism. But we'll also You know, you'll see the things that John says that we can be certain about. And I think as we come to the baptismal font, we're reminded of certain things that we can be certain about. And in the water of baptism here, are a number of colored stones. And so I'd like for everyone to reach into the waters, reminding you of your baptism, and take a stone, reminding you of the promises that you can be certain about as followers of Jesus, okay? Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Oh God, if you are for us, who can be against us? You who did not withhold your only Son, but gave him up for us, we know that you will give us everything. We thank you for the affirmation we heard this morning, that we are children of God and heirs together with Christ, and that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We ask that your Holy Spirit would speak now into our lives, that you would give us attentiveness, that you would help us to recall these important words that come to us from the Apostle John today, that we may grow in faith and in hope and in the certain assurance that we have as children of God. We commit this time to you in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Lord, we ask that you would help who's ever in harm's way. Well, when we started into this series through 1 John, the Living Deep series, 8 weeks ago, I mentioned at that point that many of the people that the Apostle John was speaking to, was teaching in this letter, writing to in this letter, were people that were second and third generation Christians. In other words, it had been about 50 years since Jesus had walked the face of the earth. And in 50 years, many of those who had been eyewitnesses to Jesus, who had seen him, who had heard him, who had maybe even touched him, had passed away. And now these second and third generation believers are facing all kinds of persecution. Rome has come in and brought hardship and suffering to many in the land, Jews and Christians. Jerusalem had fallen to the Romans. They had desecrated the temple. And then they had gone in and they had destroyed the temple. They were now living under the thumb of the Roman Empire. It was not a pleasant circumstance for them to be living under. And so these new and fledging Christians, the new Christian church was often misunderstood and was highly persecuted. Now, we don't really understand persecution. For us, that word, you know, we might understand what it means, but we've not likely experienced, well, certainly the kind of persecution that the first century Christians experienced. For them, coming together in a place like this would have placed their lives in danger. Declaring Jesus Christ as Lord was a threat to Caesar, because Caesar wanted everyone to say, no, Caesar is Lord, Caesar is God. But the Christians were saying, no, Jesus is God. And there was a conflict, and so a lot of persecution came. And most of the apostles by this point had been martyred for their faith. It's a scary thing. These leaders of the faith had been proclaiming the faith and writing letters, and most of them had by now been martyred. There were only a few remaining eyewitnesses to the life and death of Jesus, and John was one of these. And now, at this point, false teachers had also infiltrated the church in Ephesus. They were teaching doctrines that contradicted what had been taught by the apostles, what Jesus had taught. They were leading many Christians astray, and many of these young Christians were very vulnerable in their faith because they had not built a strong foundation of faith, perhaps. And so they were beginning to doubt their faith. They are beginning to doubt that the promise of God, that you have eternal life, was really true. Jesus has said, or John writes, that for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And they had claimed that promise for their own. And now they were doubting that promise. They were wondering, Is it all true? Am I really a Christian? Could they count on anything as the world around them seemed to be falling apart? And here we are, 2,000 years later, and I would say that we're prone to the very same kinds of doubts. Maybe in your own life, you realize some of these doubts. There's not a long time believer who is here today who has not at some point in their Christian journey questioned their faith, wondered, is it true? Is it not true? Maybe you've been faced with sickness. There's been suffering in your life. There's been loss in your life. You've cried out to God, and it seems like there's been no response. And you've wondered, is God real? Is this a pipe dream that I'm living? Maybe there have been sins that you've been struggling with in your life, and you wonder, how can I really be a Christian and think and do the kinds of things that I've been thinking and doing? Am I really a Christian? I don't know. Or perhaps you've read a book, or you've heard some teaching, maybe at the university or something like that, you've heard some professor teach something that has made you say, but I've always believed this. And now you're wondering, is my Christian faith really on solid ground? Or is what this writer is saying or this professor saying really the truth? You look at other Christians, and many of them seem so passionate and joyful and dynamic in their lives, and you think of your own life and you say, I seem so blasé and so lifeless. Is it real? Am I really a child of God? Has salvation come into my life? Well, Christians have always struggled with times of deep questions, of deep doubts. And that's why we need to hear testimonies from Christians of the past and Christians of the present who have walked through some of the hardships of life, who have walked through some of the questions and have come through out the other side and said, you know, I can declare to you that God is faithful and He is true and He has been faithful to me. And so the testimonies of faith are so important. And John is giving us his testimony in part in this letter, right? It's why we need to return to core doctrines of our faith again and again and again, because we need to be reminded of these core doctrines. It's why John's words are so relevant to us today. He walked with Jesus. John, or the Johannine community, was responsible for the writing of the Gospel of John, the letters of John, the book of Revelation, the revelation that came to John on the island of Patmos. John walked with Jesus. Remember how in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, the first of the series, we talked about how John said, you know, I testify to you that which we have heard with our own ears, what we have seen with our own eyes, what we have touched with our own hands concerning the word of life, this eternal life, Jesus. He says, you know, we heard him teach. What authority he has. We saw him. We saw him heal the sick. We saw him feed thousands with a few scraps of bread and fish. We saw him walk on water. He was amazing, a miracle man. We touched him. John could say, he was a deep personal friend of mine. I walked with him for 3 years. And there are things that we can know. Things we can know with absolute certainty about this faith of ours. In fact, as John brings to a close his letter to the church at Ephesus and brings this to a close with us today, he says that there are five things I want you to know with absolute certainty. I was thinking, well, what about this and what about that? Shouldn't that be in the list? Shouldn't there be more than five things? I think there are more than five things. But John is bringing up five things here. In fact, as we're reading it, you hear it again. We know this. We know this. We know this. We know this. And the first thing he says is that we know that we have eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, God's Son. Praise God. Well, let's read that passage out loud together. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. so that you may know that you have eternal life. That word, know, is very important to John. In fact, it occurs 13 times in the letter, 1 John, but just in our passage alone, it occurs 7 times. 7 times he says, we know, we know, we know, we know, we know, we know. There are two words in the Greek for to know. And one of them appears in almost all 7 of the times that John uses them here in this chapter. And that word is used to describe knowing with certainty. That we know with certainty through our own experience of walking with Him. We know this to be true. This life is found only in Jesus Christ alone. If you have the Son, you have life. If you do not have the Son of God, you do not have life. Know this. There is not life in any other place than in Jesus Christ. Eternal life is not something that everybody has. I think our culture has really gotten on to this idea that everybody's going to go to heaven. I hear it over and over again at funerals of people who had no faith in Jesus Christ. Well, we'll get to see Him again someday. John would say, no, you won't. You need to know that. You will not see this person again one day if you're a believer and they're not a believer. Maybe you'll see him again if you're both non-believers, but not, you won't be in heaven. John says that eternal life is not something that is within us. Well, it is something that God made us for. It is not a guarantee for us. Eternal life is found only in Jesus Christ. Only as we receive Jesus Christ into our lives, as we receive His gift of forgiveness and His gift of life. To all who receive Him, to all who believe in His name, He gives power to be called children of God. And so eternal life begins when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. It is a deep life. It's an abundant life. It is a life that is free from condemnation. It is a life that is free from the tyranny of the devil. It is a life that is free from the power of sin and death. We are free to know God. We are free to know who we truly are, made in the image of God. You can't know ourselves any other way, fully, except through our relationship with God. We're free to love richly, enjoy God forever. So I want to ask a couple of questions this morning, right at the outset. And the questions are these. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? There is no more important question than this question. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you have a deep assurance of eternal life? We all need to be able to say yes to that question. It is the most vital of all questions. Far more important than your retirement fund. Far more important than your career, who you're going to marry, if you're going to marry, whatever. This question, these two questions, have you received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Do you have an assurance of eternal life? John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. The movie Hereafter. Any of you seen it? In this service, the movie Hereafter? Nobody has seen this movie. Okay, nobody in the first service raised their hand either. I haven't seen it either. But I read about it. Okay? And it attempts, from a secular point of view, to look at and explore life beyond this life by following three characters who have had experiences or close brushes with death or the afterlife. And the main character is played by Matt Damon, and Matt Damon is a psychic. Okay, so I said it's from a secular point of view. He's able to communicate with the dead. And so a person who has lost a loved one comes to him and says, hey, can you make contact with the spirit world and make contact with my deceased loved one? And he says, okay. And so he goes into this, state and begins to ask the spirits questions. He says, what is it like there on the other side? Can I come and join him there? What should I be doing now on this side of life? And that I read that a man who was actually in the theater watching the film said, while this was going on, he said he turned and he looked at the audience. And as the scene was unfolding on the screen, he says, I turned around and I looked around the theater, which was full. It wasn't full of any of us. Okay. And he says he realized that you could hear a pin drop on the carpet in the theater. No one was moving. Nobody was munching popcorn as this dialogue was going on. Nobody was slurping soda. Everybody was absolutely still and fixed. Everybody's eyes were just glued. They're hanging on every word. And it hit me, he said. They wanted to know too. They wanted to know for themselves, what is it like on the other side after this life? Will we all get there someday? And what should we be doing in the meantime? They wanted to know so badly that they were willing to believe Matt Damon might be able to tell them. Okay. Here's the reality. Everybody wants to know. Everybody wants answers to these questions. In a frightening and fast-changing world with foundations that are crumbling all around us, we need to ask, what can I count on? What can I count on in this life? What is true? What is real? What is sure? What is certain? What can we know for certain? John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Secondly, he says, we know that God hears us when we pray, and God answers us. Again, let's read this passage. And this is the boldness that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have obtained the requests made of Him. It's quite a promise, isn't it? We might wonder sometimes, does God really hear me when I pray? And if God really hears me when I pray, does He answer? And if so, if God does answer, then how come God doesn't always do what I ask Him to do? Right? I mean, have you ever wondered that? You know, you see these kind of, I like to call them blank check statements about prayer. Ask anything in My name, it will be done for you. And then you ask something, and it isn't. And John is saying, if you ask anything according to His will, it'll be done. And John is really, but see, we wrestle here. We say, we have questions, right? And John wants us to know that he's speaking really specifically about how God hears and is involved in accomplishing His will in a broken world. He says, if we ask anything according to God's will, He hears us and will give us whatever we ask. And John is primarily speaking about believers who are wandering away from the faith. You see, the context is the church that is losing many believers because they're falling into doubt and they're being misled by these false teachers. And so John is saying, as you see these people who are struggling with doubt and they're maybe falling away, he says, go to the Lord and pray on their behalf that they will not lose faith. Pray for them because it is the will of God that they not lose faith. It is the will of God that He not lose any. That all would come and be standing before His seat of mercy. So reach out to them, pray for them, pray that they do not fall completely away into unbelief. Falling from faith into unbelief is what we could call the mortal sin. It's kind of a confusing little piece right in there, right? There are sins that are non-mortal and there are sins that are mortal. And what is he talking about? It's like Jesus says, all sins will be forgiven except one. Do you know what that is? Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Well, what is that? Well, in the context of what Jesus is talking about, it's really saying that what this person specifically, Jesus is doing in healing the sick is really the devil that's doing it. And that was like blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. In the context of which we are living today, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is really falling into unbelief in God. Saying the Spirit of God doesn't exist. Jesus' work doesn't exist. It's irrelevant. It's falling away from a faith I once had is to have the mortal sin. And Jesus says, pray for those that are in danger of falling completely away so they will not stray. It's God's will that they be found. God hears and He answers. Thirdly, as Christians, we need to know that God protects us so that we can be victorious over sin. God protects us. We know that those who are born of God do not sin. And we've seen already in this letter that John is not saying that they never sin, that we never sin. In fact, he has already said, well, in fact, if you do sin, know this, that you have an advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has died to make atonement for your sins. So he's saying, we know that those who are born of God do not walk in sin. They don't make a habit of sinning, of living in rebellion to God. But the one who is born of God, speaking of Jesus, protects them, and the evil one does not touch them. That's a great truth. That's something really great for us to know, isn't it? That God is greater than your sin. God is greater than your rebellion. Cry out to Him. Lord, help me. See, we all struggle with sin on some level. For some of us, it's the sin of spiritual laziness, right? God calls us to do things. God calls us to be about certain things. And we're slothful. Spiritual laziness. For others, it might be envy. You know, we look at what other people have and we say, I wish I had that. Why can't I have that? For others, it's lust, or it could be pride, or, well, you fill in the blank for yourself. Where do you particularly find weakness and struggle in the area of sin? John says, you have a defender. We have a defender, Jesus Christ, who is born of God, and He can prevent the evil one from defeating us. He prays for you. Are you tempted by sin? Cry out to Him, Lord Jesus, help me. I'm feeling weak. I'm feeling torn. I'm feeling tempted. I'm feeling like going this way. Will you help me? Will you defend me? Will you stand for me? And He says, I will stand for you. The enemy can't make you sin. Jesus has provided a way out. Trust in Him. Be assured of that. This means we can face our temptations with a certain confidence and a certain victory. We can have victory. We're not alone. We're not in bondage anymore. We've been set free. So praise God for that. Isn't that a great assurance? Fourth, he says, we can know for certain that we are children, that we are God's children, and that the world lives under the power of the evil one. Let's read that text. We know that we are God's children, and that the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. That is no small thing. I'm a child of God. Tell yourself that. Say, I'm a child of God. Not by any right that you have, but purely by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a child of God. We're different. You're different. You're a different bunch, right? In the best sense of the word, right? We're different because we place our life in the life of on the life of Jesus. We place our hope in His promises. We seek to love one another. Or in many places of the world, there would be no love if somebody hurt you. But we seek to live in a different ethic. We live according to the teaching of Jesus, who even says, love your enemies. Pray for those who mistreat you. Bless those who curse you. Bless and do not curse. We are a different lot. We pursue justice. We show compassion to the poor and to the needy, to the broken. We seek to live generous lives, generous with our time, generous with our money, generous with our love. We are committed to the Word of God. We value the reading of the Word of God, the study of the Word of God, the memorization of the Word of God. We try to get it inside of us because we're different in the best sense. We gather every week to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit. We say, fill me with your Holy Spirit, God. I don't want to have the world's spirit. I want your Holy Spirit in me. We gather even to celebrate the Lord's Supper. It was an odd thing in the first century, and it's still an odd thing today, to celebrate that Jesus Christ died for us, His blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins, and that we have a hope, not only today, but in the future. Praise God for that. John doesn't want us to be under any delusions about the kind of world we live in. We live in a fallen world. We live in a very broken world. Again this week, a shooting. A guy just goes on a rampage with a rifle. Just a few days before that, another guy went on a rampage, killing random people, going into his place of work and shooting it up. What kind of a broken, messed up world do we live in? Boy, Satan is on the loose. People do foolish and terrible things. It's like they're possessed almost. The forces of nature sometimes run amok. And we can become victims to that. Furthermore, God never promises us freedom from pain or hardship or disappointment in this life. He never says, this stuff isn't going to happen to you. In fact, He says, this stuff is going to happen to you. He says, in the world you'll have tribulation. But don't fear. Be of courage. For I have overcome the world. That's John 16:33. What a great promise that is. When we know how fallen this world is, then we'll no longer expect this world to deliver. We won't expect this world to deliver ultimate peace. We're not going to find it here in the world. We're not going to find ultimate security in the world. Money isn't going to give it to you. It might pad things a little bit, but it won't give you ultimate security. When your number is called up, what good is your money then? A few doctor's appointments more that it'll pay for? But heck, Medicare will even kick in if you don't have the money, right? Your job isn't going to provide the kind of meaning that God can give to you. None of this stuff can do it. You won't find ultimate joy. You won't find ultimate love. Only God can provide these things. Remember, we are God's children. We are therefore set free from the tyranny of the devil. Praise God for that. That is a great assurance, isn't it? Listen to this passage. And this is just, a lot of this is repeat that John has already said. So we go back to 1 John 3, 1 and 2. He says, see what love the Father has lavished upon you, that you should be called children of God. And that's what you are, children of God. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are children, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this. When He is revealed, we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. Wow. So we can know for certain we're children of God. Number 5, we know God has spoken and revealed Himself to us, making it possible for us to know God personally. Let's read that text there. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. We know Him personally. We know Him relationally. Not just intellectually, as great as our intellects are, to have a friend and just have that friendship intellectually is a very limited relationship. But to know personally and relationally, we are in Christ. We worship Him. We hear Him speak. We benefit by receiving all these blessings that He pours into our lives. Jesus is the one to whom we belong. He is the true God. And because we know Him, we can have deep assurance. We can have deep certainty. Deep comfort. What great news this is. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. Know that today. You don't have to wonder or wish or hope you do. You can know it for certain. In fact, John wrote this letter for this very purpose. Look again at our opening passage. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is very interesting, I think, because John wrote this letter for a very different purpose and a different audience than he writes his gospel for. In his gospel, if you go back into John's gospel and you look at chapter 20, verse 31, it comes to the end of chapter 20 and he tells us why and for whom he has written the gospel. He says, But these are written. These things are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in His name. Do you see the difference? John writes the gospel really with seekers in mind, that you may believe, and that through believing you may have life in His name. And he writes the epistles with people who already believe in mind, with us in mind, most of us. I don't know where all of you stand. But he writes it with believers in mind. He says, I write this to you who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, so that believing you may have life. No, he says, I write this to you. Where am I? He says, he wrote this so that we would know the deep certainty that we have eternal life, right? The letter picks up where the gospel leaves off. In fact, if you put John's gospel and John's first letter back to back, you discover that John has kind of mapped a journey of faith. Okay? According to John, the spiritual journey begins with hearing. We hear the Word of God. Understanding the life and message of Jesus comes by hearing. And so the Scripture says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It begins with hearing. And then it goes into believing. And believing is speaking about putting your trust in the life and message of Jesus. And this is where relationship with God really begins. Where the Holy Spirit gets poured into our lives. And where we become a new creation. God begins to transform us. These first two steps or phases are the purpose of the gospel. The next step in the journey, according to John, is living a life of obedience. Not just trusting Christ, but actually following Him. Getting to know what He was all about. Walking in obedience to Him. Abiding in Him every day. And this flows out of gratitude and out of our love for Him, because we are grateful for what He has given to us. We are so full of love for Him. We want to obey Him. It's not a burdensome thing. We do it out of joy. I want to honor You with my life. I want to glorify You with my life. And that's what John has been writing about in this letter. Walking in the truth, doing what is right, loving one another. He's given us these three tests for the Christian faith. The doctrinal test, what do you believe? The ethical test, how do you live? The relational test, who do you love and how do you love? And when you're actually living your faith day by day, it leads you into that final phase of the journey. Knowing. Certainty. Having complete confidence, certainty that you are God's beloved, forgiven, and called child now into eternity. Praise God for that. Hearing, believing, living or following, and knowing. That's, in a nutshell, the spiritual journey. We all need to come to the deep certainty of knowing, because when you get to the stage of knowing, the knowing stage, you're no longer bogged down by fear and doubt and worry. Or at least, we shouldn't be. Right? Because we can have total confidence. God is in me. I am in God. I am secured of my place in Him. You can enjoy the journey. You can live the life. You can love boldly and bear faithful witness, because you know that what you believe, you know who God is, you know who you are, you know where you're going. In closing, let's just say that you're on a road trip. You're taking the family on a camping trip, and you're going to go up to this beautiful mountain lake, go fishing and spend some time in a cabin up in the mountains. We'll call it Lunker Lake. Right? So you all pile into the car, you get all your stuff in the car, the cooler's packed, and you head north. And everyone's having a great time. Everyone's so excited. We're going to Lunker Lake. We heard Lunker Lake's great. We've never been there before, but all these stories and pictures of these great big old Lunker fish. And so you're going along, enjoying the scenery, looking forward to a week at the cabin by the lake and the quiet, the solitude, good fishing and rest. And after a couple hours, you get off at an exit so-and-so. Somebody gave you directions, so there you take it. And there we're off. This is the exit we're supposed to take, and you take it. But it turns out that the main road isn't so easy to follow. As you're going on this main road, it all kind of turns to gravel. And then there's forks in the road and this one looks as worn as that one, and, you know, it twists and it turns around, and you don't know where you are, really, and suddenly nobody's having a good time anymore. You and your spouse are fighting. The kids are fighting. They keep on saying, when are we going to be there? Are we there yet? The dog gets car sick, barfs all over the back. Thought of spending a week in a cabin by a lake doesn't sound nearly as wonderful as it did a week ago, anyway. Even hours ago. Just then you come to yet another fork in the road. Only this time there's a sign. It says, Lunker Lake, 21 miles this way. Praise God! You breathe a sigh of relief, and suddenly you and your spouse smile at each other. The kids start looking out the window. Everyone's excited. Everyone's looking forward to a week at the cabin by the lake. Why? Why this change? Because you know you're on the right road, right? You know where you're going. You know who you are. You know where you are. You can relax. You can enjoy the journey. That's the kind of assurance, the kind of deep certainty that John is offering us here. So many people are making their way through life without knowing where they are, without knowing where they're going, without knowing if they're on the right road. It makes for a very unhappy and unsatisfying and, quite frankly, a bit of a frightening journey. When you know where you're going, it changes everything. And John has been telling us some things we can be certain about. We've outlined five of them in these few verses at the conclusion. But he even says more in the letter. We need to know. We need to have assurance. So I asked earlier in the message, if you have personally invited Jesus Christ into your life as your Savior and Lord, I asked if you personally have an assurance of eternal life. And maybe you don't. But maybe today the Lord is calling. And He is saying, it's time to come to Me. It's time to give your life to Me and to invite Me into your life. Because I want to fill you with hope. And I want to give you a deep assurance. And I want to put you on a road so you know where you're going in life. And I want to pray for you. But I also want to pray for all of us. That we would grow deeper in our security, in our assurance as followers of Jesus. So let's go before Him in prayer right now. Lord God, we come to You. You have made us. You love us. You say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Me. If you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life, would you open up your heart to Him now? Would you just pray with me? Lord Jesus, I receive You into my life. Forgive me for my sin. Give me the hope of salvation. Give me the gift of eternal life. Let me be Your child this day forward and live with the deep certainty of who I am, who You are, and where I'm going. Thank You for that. And Lord, for the rest of us, we just ask that You would take us deeper in our journey of faith, that our walk would indeed be deep, deep in You, deep in love, deep in our doctrine, deep in our obedience, deep in every way that brings You glory and praise and gives us an awareness so that we are really free. We give our lives to You. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.